But we are in a series, and we have been talking about the faith of Abraham. Abraham is called the father of our faith, as he is referred to in Romans and throughout the New Testament, where it says that it was by faith that God credited Abraham as righteousness, And so we have seen his call when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he began a journey of faith. That's really what this whole series is called. And we've seen ups and downs. There have been times where he's headed the wrong direction and he has engaged in faith failure. But we've recognized that no faith failure is ever final. And then we've seen him also be very, very strong and win great victories, like when he delivered Lot and the captives with just 318 men. And then we've also seen some failures when he's tried to take matters into his own hands with what God has promised him. But we have seen God reaffirm time and again the promise that he has given to him. And he has received that by faith. And so he's an example for us of how we walk by faith. We receive the promises that God has given us through Jesus, and we receive Jesus' forgiveness, and we walk by faith through Jesus. Now, something else about Abraham. We saw his name change last week, but he also has another title that's given to him. And I think it's a really cool title. It's found three times in Scripture. It's found in James chapter 2 and then twice in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles and in Isaiah 41. He's called the friend of God. The friend of God. I don't know about you, but I love that. I just love the fact that he is referred to as the friend of God. You know, that's why I've called today's message the blessed life. The blessed life. You know, if you're a friend of God, you live a blessed life. Now, you might not have a lot of money, you might not have a lot of prestige, you might not have a lot of the other trappings, but if you're a friend of God, you're rich. You have a lot. You have a blessed life, and I want to show you that today. Fact of the matter is, a lot of people, when they think about the blessed life, they think that maybe it's all due to wealth, or it's all due to connections, or it's all due to living in a certain place, and that couldn't be further from the truth. Interesting, a study that they did late last year, which, remember the year we were in, 2020, but it was an all-time low. Just 14% of American adults said that they were truly or very happy. That was down from 31% in 2018. And every year since 1972, when they've done this, at least 29% of the people said they're happy. Now, that's still not a very high percentage, but that just shows us that even in a place like America, where we have tremendous financial resources and material wealth, many people are not happy. Matter of fact, I think it would be accurate to say that happiness for most people is a very elusive thing. And so today we're going to see that Abraham is not only a friend of God, but he's blessed. He's happy. He's successful. And so let's think about that for a moment. You know, I love that song, I'm a Friend of God. I won't try to sing it for you today, but that is an awesome song. I was jamming to that last night as I was praying and thinking about this message. But the blessed life is really about being a friend of God. So as I read this, I want to point out some things about this passage to teach you, but I want you to think from the mindset of what does it mean to be a friend of God, to be a friend of God. So we'll talk about that in a moment, but let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read, talk about the rest of the chapter, but we'll kind of get our feet wet with the first 8 verses. The Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre. And remember, that word Mamre means richness, or it can even mean fatness. And so he's in a place of prosperity. So there is material prosperity at this point in his life. But we're going to see that's really not what this happiness is all about. While he was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day, he looked up and saw three men standing near him. We're going to talk about who those three men were here in just a little bit. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them, bowed to the ground, and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor with you, please do not go on past your servant." Something about these words for Lord here, they're names of God. Yahweh is used in verse 1 and Adonai in verse 3. So Abraham recognizes that he has an audience with none other but God himself. So verse 4, let a little water be brought, that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a bit of bread so that you may strengthen yourselves. This is why you have passed your servant's way. Later on, you can continue. And yes, they replied, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent. Again, keep in mind, in the heat of the day, and he's 99 years old, and he says to Sarah, quick, knead 3 measures of fine flour and make bread. And he ran to the herd and got a tender, choice calf, and he gave it to a young man who hurried to prepare it. And then Abraham took curds and milk, as well as the calf that he had prepared, and set them before the men. And notice this last sentence, he served them as they ate under the tree. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you allow us to be your friends. Jesus, you said in John chapter 15 that we would no longer be considered your servants, but your friends when we enter into a relationship with you. Thank you that we can have that deep relationship with you. We can walk closely with you, and we can receive some of the advantages of just having a friendship with our Savior and our Lord. I pray that you would help me to bring out what I need to today about Abraham's friendship with you. Lord, really, this chapter is a contrast to the next chapter. Because Lot, while he was known as a righteous person later on in the New Testament, did not have an abiding close walk with you, Lord. And his life went the other way. So help us to think about the blessed life today. It's not what we think. It's not necessarily the Americanized version of having a blessed life. It's the Bible's version. It's your version. And you called Abraham your friend. And we want to be your friends as well. And so help us to learn. Help me to preach this passage today. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean to be a friend of God? What does that really look like? We're going to show you 3 points here in a little bit about that. But let me tell you a story first to kind of get the setting right. We've got to understand who we're talking about here. We're not just talking about being friends with your next door neighbor or friends with somebody who you've known since high school. We're talking about being friends with Almighty God. Remember the name for God, El Shaddai, from last week? Remember, we're talking about the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the world into existence. And he wants to be our friend. That passage that I mentioned that Jesus said, that's in John 15:15. He says, I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. It's kind of an unusual story, isn't it? I mean, think with me for a moment about 3 visitors. They come to your tent. Now again, you're not living in Missouri, all right, where the weather's all over the map. You're living in the Middle East, where it gets so hot during the day. It could be 120 degrees in the shade. And so nobody does anything in the heat of the day. You hang out in your tent in the middle of the day. You get your work done early in the morning or later in the late afternoon or early evening. But you don't work in the heat of the day, much less travel. And so here's these 3 mysterious figures who come to Abraham's tent in the heat of the day. And he recognizes one as the Lord right here. And again, that's the name Yahweh. Yahweh, which is the name that God gave for himself to Moses. It means I am. We just sang the great I am. And he is who he is. He is other than us. He is the great I am. And so Abraham sees him. He sees all 3 of them. And he goes and he bows to the ground. Now, when you bow to the ground, that basically means that you are prostrating yourself, but it is an act of worship. It's really, that word there for bowed is used over 100 times in the Old Testament, and it's where we get our English word worship. He was worshiping the Lord. So he recognizes the Lord. Now, who are these other 2 guys? I want to teach about this for a second before we get on into the passage. These other 2 guys, you know, some people think, well, man, it must be the Trinity. He says, he greets them as Lord. It must be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I really don't believe it is. Now, listen, I believe in the Trinity. I believe in the Holy Trinity, but I just don't think that's who Abraham is seeing here. Because when you read a little bit farther down, Look a little bit farther down in your passage of Scripture. It talks about how in verse 16, the men got up from there and looked out over Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them. And then notice it says later on, I believe in verse 19, that they left. And Abraham continues to walk with God. So two of them leave, and Abraham continues to walk with God. And then in chapter 19 and verse 1, we see that those angels appear at Sodom before Lot. And those angels are going to be a big part of that story that we'll look at next week. And so what I really believe is these two were angels who looked like men, and yet one was God. Now, who was God in that picture or that view as a man? Well, I believe it was Jesus Christ. I believe it was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Sometimes Jesus appears in the Old Testament. And here I believe Jesus is appearing to Abraham. But Abraham recognizes that immediately. And Abraham does something that's kind of interesting. It's the first point here. He serves him. He not only worships him, but he serves him. And so that's the first thing I would say about being a friend of God. If you or I are going to be a friend of God, then we're going to make the Lord our top priority. And we're going to serve him generously. If he's your friend, you're going to make him a priority. And you're going to serve him generously. That's what we see here happening in these first several verses. After he bows down to the ground, he gets busy. He gets after it. And he says, "My Lord, if I found favor with you," look at verse 3, "please do not go on past your servant." Calls himself a servant. Even though he's got all these men working for him and women, he doesn't have to lift a finger if he doesn't want to, but he is the servant here. So he says, "Let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet, and I'll bring you some bread." And so he's serving, he's ministering to God. By the way, every Christian is called to a life of ministry. A Christian without a ministry is a contradiction in terms. That ought not to be. Now, our ministries look different. Every ministry is uniquely designed for you. You have a unique role that nobody else can fill. But listen, when we get through this series and get out of Easter, we're going to talk about your ministry. I'm going to do a series on that. We're going to look at spiritual gifts and how we plug into the church, how we minister together in the body. But Abraham is ministering. Now, listen, here's something you need to know about ministry, though. This is where it gets tricky. First of all, ministry can be so, so fulfilling. You talk about the blessed life or the happy life. Serving is where the fun is. Now, I know that seems counterproductive or countercultural. It seems like, no, I need my time. I need my hobbies. I need my fun. But when we live selfishly, we miss the blessing of God. We miss the happiness of God. You'll never be more fulfilled as a Christian than when you find your sweet spot of service and you plug into that spot of service. But listen, oftentimes ministry is disguised as inconvenience. So you'll be asked to do ministry, or there'll be a tug on your heart to do ministry, and there'll be something that's holding you back. You'll say, "Oh Lord, not right now. This isn't the right time for me." Or, "I've got other responsibilities I've got to do." Or there's reasons you give. Really, a lot of times they're just excuses. But you haven't become a servant until your service cost you personally in some way. And that's what God is doing here. He's kind of inconveniencing Abraham, coming in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, 99-year-old man. But Abraham is quick and even eager to serve the Lord generously. And so here's what I want to say about that. First of all, you need to find a way to serve the Lord personally. Find a way to serve the Lord personally. Notice here how Abraham personally attends to his needs. Again, we know there's at least 318 trained men who can serve and do whatever he wants them to do. He's got servants all over the place. Yet he decides that he's going to personally attend to their needs. You need to get involved in kingdom work. You need to get personally involved. Now, again, that doesn't mean your role is to stand up and preach or to teach a life group. But you have a response, and this is your response. "I love you, Lord. You've done so much for me. I want to worship you. I want to serve you. I want to develop my skills and my abilities, my spiritual gifts, in service to you." Every Christian ought to be able to do that. And listen, every personal ministry looks different. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. You're not that other person. You're you. And God has a ministry for you that's very unique to you. So find a way to serve the Lord personally. The other day, I was fumbling around in my house, and I came across a flashlight that I hadn't used in a long time. And I thought I might need it, and so I got it out, and I tried to turn it on. And guess what happened? Nothing happened. It didn't come on. And I thought, okay. So I took it off, I took off the top of it, and I looked in there, and guess what happened? The batteries had corroded. And there was no way it was going to work like that. I had to take those batteries out and put new batteries out so it would in it so it would work. You see, if you don't use what God has put in you, now you don't necessarily lose it, but it does corrode, and it's not worth too much. And so you need to be using what God has put in you, the passion He's put inside of you, the gifts and skills and abilities He's put in you, the heart He's given you for things. If you don't let God use you, you're going to get all corroded on the inside. Don't let that happen to you. Listen, when's the last time you did something for Jesus and somebody said, wow, man, God really worked through you? If it's been a while, you need to think about that. That ought to bother you a little bit today. You ought to be convicted by that a little bit. When's the last time you worked in somebody's life or poured into somebody and somebody said, wow, praise the Lord for what you did? Or you provided a meal or something for maybe somebody that really needed help or a hand up. Somebody said, wow, you made a difference in my life. I didn't know where that was going to come from. Abraham found a way to serve the Lord personally. He also found a way to serve the Lord consistently. In the story, you see that he's consistent to the very end. He doesn't start something and then walk away from it. He attends to them from start to finish. Now, listen, here's the deal. We do that by serving people. Often we're asked to serve the Lord by serving people. And this is where a lot of people get burned out, because people are hard to serve. It's not always easy to serve people. But when we keep our eyes on who we're serving and why we're serving, that's how we keep from getting burned out. Even if somebody burns you, you don't have to burn out, because you're serving the one who's given you life. You're serving the great I Am. You're serving the very one who saved you and offers a chance for you to be his friend. Abraham served them the best that he had, and he continued to serve them the entire time. Then thirdly is just find a way to serve the Lord cooperatively. Cooperatively. A lot of us, we're like, okay, I'm serving the Lord, but we do it all by ourselves. And while there's nothing wrong with that, sometimes we might be called to serve by ourselves. You're better off to serve in a body, in a local church, cooperatively. Working together, even beyond the local church, we serve together as Southern Baptists in the Southern Baptist Convention to bring about God's glory. A really fruitful ministry involves other people. You see that happening here in this story, don't you? Notice how Abraham gets others involved. He asks Sarah to bake the bread. He has a young man dress the meat. And by the way, that's what's great about serving in a church. We are better together. I don't have all the spiritual gifts, and neither do you. But together we do. And so together we see all of God's giftings and flavors come out. It's a beautiful tapestry of how God wants us to impact the world. And so find a way to serve cooperatively. So what I'm saying is, we all have an opportunity to serve. Sometimes our service can be inconvenient, but we've got to battle through that, because we've got to recognize that God is our friend. And I want to serve my precious Lord. Reminds me of a story I heard. I want to kind of bring this to a story. And I heard a pastor tell this story one time. But it was about a wealthy couple. And this wealthy couple were engaged, and they were about to get married. And they were well off, so they were planning an amazing wedding reception. And it was going to be in a downtown Hyatt Regency. I believe it was in Boston or some major city like that. And the bill for the reception was $13,000. And the down payment was half that. So it was going to be ritzy. I mean, they were going to have waiters in tuxedos and music and a band and the whole nine yards. Well, guess what happened? The day before the wedding, the groom got cold feet. Now, ladies, don't boo me or anything, but the groom got cold feet and called the whole thing off. Well, the bride was not only heartbroken, but she was also a little lighter in the wallet, because when she went to the Hyatt Regency and the booking company there, she found out that she had two choices. Number one, that deposit was non-refundable. So she could either go ahead with the party or she could forfeit the half of the $13,000 for the banquet. Well, this bride was a follower of Jesus. She knew Christ and she loved to help people in need. And so here she is heartbroken. And here she is inconvenienced with this bill that she doesn't want, that's a reminder of something bad that's happened in her life. But she decided, you know what? I've already got the place rented. I'm going to go ahead with the party. And she decided to throw a blowout. And what she decided to do was to help homeless and down and out people who lived in that area. Maybe people that were on drugs, people who were involved in prostitution. She was going to throw a party for down and out people like they'd never seen before. She had worked in a homeless shelter not long before that and had a heart for people that were in dire straits. And so there was a lovely June night in the Boston Hyatt Regency where there was a party like never before. They changed the menu to boneless chicken in honor of the groom, and they sent invitations to rescue missions and homeless shelters all over the place. Waiters in tuxedos provided an amazing meal to bag ladies and vagrants and drug addicts. It was just one night, but it was a night like they'd never had before. People who'd lost hope were treated like the priceless treasures that they are in Jesus Christ because a young woman who had a very giving heart took a bad situation and used it as an opportunity to serve the Lord. That's what it means to be a friend of God, and that's when life gets good. But let's look on a little farther, okay? Let's look at verse 9. And this is kind of a strange question until you get where they're coming from. But the Lord asks, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" He says, "Well, there in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will certainly come back to you in a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son." Of course, in this tent, and Bradley and Dale are in tents right now, so they get this better than we do, there's not a lot of privacy. So any conversation he's having with somebody in the tent, even though she's behind another flap, she's hearing everything that's going on. And so she's hearing this, and Abraham's already heard this before. He may not have heard it clarified within a year, but he's excited about it, but she's not buying it. Because look at what she says here. After the Lord says this, Sarah was listening. And notice verse 11, this is what's on her mind. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So she laughed to herself. "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, please no snickers, will I have delight?" But the Lord asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Saying, 'Can I really have a baby when I'm old?'" Now before I move on, again, just get a picture of this. Now, some of you might recall, you guys that really have studied closely, that last week, what did Abraham do when he was told this same news? He laughed. You say, "Well, what's the difference?" Well, his laugh, there's different kinds of laughter, right? His laughter was a laughter of joy. Just a laughter for sheer joy. Her laughter was a laughter of cynicism or skepticism. "Yeah, right. You seen my husband lately? You seen me lately? That ain't happening. No way that's going to happen." And so it was a laugh of doubt. And God calls her on it. And so God says, first of all, he doesn't just call her on it, but he also says something about himself. And I want you to underline this in your Bible if you're prone to do that, but you hold on to this. Is anything impossible for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you, and in about a year, she will have a son. Sarah denies she laughs. "I did not laugh." You ever do that? "I didn't do that," she said, because she was afraid. That's why we say, that's why we try to cover our tracks. We're afraid. He says, "No, you did laugh." And the scripture says it was fulfilled. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited as righteousness. Because Abraham believed. Now, here's where I'm going with this. Here's what I want to teach you about this part, okay? This is point number two. If you're a friend of God, you're going to invite Jesus into your home and introduce him to your family. You see, that's what's happening here. Abraham has invited God into his home, and he's letting his family take a look at his relationship with his good friend, God. And so, Sarah isn't a believer maybe at this point. She will be. She's already being treated like a princess. We talked about that last week. She's got a new name. But now what Abraham is doing is he is letting her see his faith in God. He's living out his faith before his family. Hey, listen. I know there's a lot of influences on your family today, especially those of you that are raising children. But you still can be the greatest influence on your family. You can have the greatest influence. Even if you have adult kids, you can still influence those kids. Your grandchildren, you can be an influence on them. Here's what you need to do. Listen to this. Invite them to watch your life so that by watching your life, they can learn what it means to follow the Lord. They can see this hope that nothing is impossible with God. But you've got to have faith. You've got to be a friend of God for that to happen. Here's my sub-points. Abraham's love for the Lord made him a blessing to his family. If Abraham wasn't close to the Lord and walking with him closely, Sarah never has that conversation with God, even though it was all for her. Abraham's faith in the Lord made him a blessing to his family. He really believed nothing was impossible with God. And therefore, eventually, Sarah came to believe. Thirdly, Abraham's time with the Lord made him a blessing to his family. And you know what? Not only is he a blessing to his wife, but later on, he's a blessing to his children. Later on, a little farther down, notice what it says in verse 19. Verse 18 says, Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation. We've already talked about that. Father of many. Then in verse 19, he says, God says, for I have chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he has promised him. You know what? Some of you love your children. You love your grandchildren, and you're wanting to leave an inheritance to them. I don't know what kind of inheritance it is. It might be a monetary inheritance, and that's a good thing. You may have put aside money to leave to your kids or grandkids. I saw something, and I don't want to deflate you. I don't want to discourage you from doing this. We plan to do this for our children, our grandchildren, if we ever have any. But listen, do you realize, I saw this the other day, the average child has blown through that inheritance within 18 months, no matter what the size of it is. The average person. Others of you, you may have other heirlooms or family special items for you. Maybe you've got a gun collection you're going to leave to your son. Or maybe you ladies have a china collection you're going to leave for your daughters. You know what is the most priceless inheritance of all? Your faith. Make sure you leave your faith behind. Now, again, God doesn't have any grandchildren, but you can sure show them how much you love Jesus and show them how important Jesus is to you. And I believe you'll be like Abraham. If they see that you're a friend of God, there's a reasonable, a good chance, surveys show, that they'll follow in that faith. So don't give up. Invite Jesus into your home and introduce him to your family. And then there's the last part of this. When you get to verse 16 and following, it takes a turn. And really, this is actually setting us up for next week in chapter 19. Now, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert right now. Chapter 19 is not an easy chapter. And it's going to deal in some issues that we're dealing with today. But we're going to tackle them in a loving way. We're going to tackle them in a godly way. So next week, get ready, because it's going to be tough. But here's the third point today. If you're a friend of God, you will walk closely with Jesus and share his burden for the lost. You will share his burden for the lost. Now, let's read a little bit of this, and then I'll explain what I mean by this point. If you walk closely with Jesus, you will share his burden for the lost. If you're a friend of God, you're going to share his burden for people who are far from God. So the men got up and they looked out over Sodom. And basically what we know about Sodom, we learn from verse 20. Look at verse 20. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious. I will go down to see if what they have done justifies the cry that has come up to me. And if not, I will find out. Now, what's interesting about this is not so much that Sodom is really in deep trouble with God, but that God chooses to reveal this to Abraham. Look back up at verse 17 now, after I've read that. Then the Lord said, and I don't know who this conversation is with. It may not have been with the angels. Maybe this was with the Trinity. Maybe this was a Trinitarian conversation. I don't know who it was with, but I'm just glad they included it in here. The Lord said, should I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham? Should I hide this? He's my friend. And so God begins to reveal to Abraham what he's going to do. Why? Because Abraham walks closely with him. Even after the angels leave, Abraham stays with him. He walks with him. He tarries. And so God begins to share these secrets. If you want to know what's really going on and really want to have insight into our world and our life and all the junk that's going on, walk closely with God. He'll give you an insight that scholars don't have, that news anchors don't have, that news agencies don't have. But he says the outcry is very serious and immense. By the way, where's that outcry coming from? We're going to get into the last part in just a second, but I've got to bring this up. Could I suggest to you that it's coming from Lot? Now, I know you're probably thinking, Lot? Well, Lot was a joker. He went the wrong way. He wasn't doing what he should have done. Well, again, Lot may have been all those things, but Lot was described as righteous in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it all goes on to say in that, I don't have time to read that today. You can look at that later. I believe it's in verses 6 and 7, that he was troubled and grieved by the immorality that he saw around him. And we're going to see some signs of that next week in chapter 19. So I believe that Lot's praying, but what God does is God invites Abraham to come alongside him and to be a prayer warrior and a soul winner. Now, some of you think, that's not what I read when I read this, because what happens here, let me read and we'll talk about that. Verse 23, Abraham stepped forward and said, "Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away for this place for the sake of 50 righteous people that are in? You could not possibly do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked. You couldn't possibly do that. Won't the judge of the whole earth do what is just?" Now, it sounds like Abraham is backing God into a corner, right? Because God says, "I won't do it for 50. And if you read on through there, you'll see he bargains with me. What about 45? What about 20? He gets all the way down to 10 people. We won't take time to read that today. But listen, he's not backing God into a corner at all. God is inviting him to join him in having a heart for people that are lost and hurting and in a bad situation. See, God is the one who initiated this conversation, and God's the one who ends it. And so basically that's what's going on here. So don't think that Abraham is bargaining with God. That's not what's going on at all. Basically what's going on is God is inviting him to be an intercessor. And that's what he invites us to do. An intercessor is simply someone who's called to pray for people. You're called to pray for people around you who are far from God and lost. And Abraham's talk with God kind of reminds me of what Paul says to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, "I urge that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for all those who are in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet lives. This pleases God." You see, we are never more like Jesus than when we're interceding for other people. That's what Jesus is doing right now, by the way. He's interceding on behalf of others. And so God has invited Abraham to be an intercessor. Folks, listen. Lost sinners may not let you speak anymore about your Lord. You may not have that opportunity with somebody that's in your life who's lost and far from God. But you know what they can't stop you from doing? Getting on your knees and praying for them. And all hope is not lost anytime you can pray for them. They can't stop you from praying. And so they may be far from God, but prayer is not far from you. You can pray for them. And so I would encourage you, in your daily quiet time, have a time of intercession. Have a list of people you're praying for. Listen, we've kind of got, to my chagrin, I've gotten us away from this a little bit. We need to start thinking about who's your one again. Start praying for those people in your life who are lost. People that you think may never be able to come to God, because it's not too late. An intercessor must know the Lord personally and be willing to stand in the gap for people who need prayer. And so lastly, the last thing I'll say is your personal witness is vital. It's vital, no matter how insignificant you may feel. And so when he gets down to 10, again, there's different theories about why he stops at 10. But the implication here is that if there were 10 righteous people left in Sodom and Gomorrah, things could change. Don't tell me God needs a majority to make change happen in a nation or in a city or in an area. God can take a minority and bring about a majority change. And that's what's happening here. Even with 10 people, God says, I could change that city. I could turn it around. I don't want to, again, spoil next week anymore, so I'm not going to talk anymore about that. But I want to close with a little story. All right? When I was growing up, of course, we grew up in a neighborhood with a lot of kids around. And there was a kid in my neighborhood who was probably about 9 or 10 years old when this happened. And my parents used to have these huge blowout yard sales. I mean, they loved to have yard sales. And people would come, especially from the neighborhood. And they were wrapping up a yard sale one day. And this little 9-year-old came up. And he was not a close friend of mine or my brother's, but he was around some. He came in. And, of course, you know how it is at yard sales. You've always got stuff left over. And my dad had this box of toys that were left over that we weren't going to use anymore. We were a little bit older than this young boy. And so the boy was just looking at those toys, and he couldn't believe how nice they looked and how he could play with those and enjoy them. And Dad said, here, why don't you just take them? And his face lit up, and he was so happy. And we watched him try to carry that box back up the street down to his house. He was so excited. Well, the next week after school, one of my parents' friends who was a teacher in that school ran into my dad, and he was joking around with him. He said, you're not going to believe this. So-and-so, and I won't give the name, so-and-so was in school today, and he was talking about what had happened after your yard sale. And he said, yep, all these toys came from my good friend, Gary Brown. And that's kind of how it is with God. He's the one who holds all the cards. He's the one who's really generous. He gives me more than I could ever deserve. He's such so much more generous than I am. But he's my good friend. And I want to be a good friend back to him. And listen, if you're not a friend of his at all, let me say one more thing. You need to invite him into your life. Notice one more thing about this story before we close today. Those three who came to the tent that day, they didn't force their way in. They didn't say, Abraham, open up that flap and let us in. We're coming in right now, like it or not. They waited for him to invite him in. And it reminds me of a passage in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. That says, this is what Jesus says to this church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. Have you invited Jesus into your life today? Has there been a time where you've just asked him to come in and be your friend, be your Savior, be your Lord? If not, why not today? You say, well, if you knew what I'd done, well, you know what? I see all kinds of people who've done all kinds of things in Scripture that God loved. And when they invited him in, he came in. Murderers, adulterers, scoundrels. God is a God who saves. No one is too far beyond reach to be saved. Consider that today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, I thank you for this important passage that just reminds us that we can be your friend. Not only that, we can be saved. Lord, I pray that somebody heard that last comment I made about inviting him in. Maybe we know all kinds of things. We've got all kinds of head knowledge about you, but we've never personally invited you to be our Savior and our Lord. Oh, how I pray that someone would do that today. Lord, if the stats are right, and I know they are, that fewer people than ever have true happiness, more and more people need to understand that the only way to have true happiness is to stop counting on the world, put their faith and trust in Jesus. And I'm not ashamed to say that today. Lord, I pray that somebody else wouldn't be ashamed today to put their faith in Christ. Somebody in this auditorium, somebody watching online, somebody watching 5,000 miles away would recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, is knocking on your heart's door today. All you have to do is invite him in. Just say, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I know that I'm a messed up sinner. I'm far from you, but I want to be near to you. I want to be your friend. I want to take what you have to offer me. I want to take the gifts that you want to give me, and I want to use them to glorify you. I want to be a friend back to you. I want to be an influence on my family. I want to be an influence on my world. I want to be close to you. If that's your prayer today, you respond during this invitation. You can sing to the Lord, but you can also come and put feet to your promises and make it real. Make a commitment to the Lord today, whatever that looks like in your life. Take steps toward Him. Father, I thank you and I love you. I pray that this message has hit its mark by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that it has. Help us to respond. Help us to long to be close to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.